Heavenly Father, we come to you now and ask that you would teach us, that you would reveal yourself to us, Lord. We're not seeking just intellectual understanding. We're not seeking new information, but we are seeking that you would impart yourself to us, that your revelation would cause us to not just know about you, but to know you and to experience you, Lord. You desire that for us. That is something that you will freely give us. And so we just submit ourselves and we seek and ask to know you, Lord. We pray for the work in Bosnia. We thank you that you have raised up laborers there to bring your good news. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be working powerfully in that place. We rejoice at these two ladies whose eyes and hearts have been opened to the truth of Jesus, who have been persuaded to trust your good news. We thank you that they are wanting to surrender their lives to you as testified by their baptisms, perhaps today. We pray, Lord, that you would just establish them, that they would be nurtured by the body of Christ there, that they would be growing in grace and in knowing you, that, Lord, they would be eating and drinking your word, taking it in deeply, putting it into practice. And, Lord, we pray that you would establish them to be bold testimonies and witnesses for you, that you would uphold them. We know the enemy will oppose them, the enemy will raise up pressure against them, but we pray, Lord, that you would enable them to stand firm, and not only to endure, but to be used of you to prevail with others, Lord, that through them others would be brought to Jesus. We pray for our own congregation. We pray for our brothers and sisters, for one another. You know the needs that are before us, Lord. We certainly remember Adam Hutchison and the Hutchison family, as their medical situation just continues to be very heavy. We pray, Lord, for strength. We pray that you would manifest your presence and your love to them every day, that as they face this fiery trial and the uncertainty of the future, Lord, that they would be able to rest in you. Give them strength. Give them wisdom for the decisions that confront them. We pray, Lord, we ask you for your healing power to be unleashed in Adam's body, to raise him up and restore him, and that you would be glorified through this. We pray for your provision for all their needs. We remember, Lord, little Ethan Morgan, Barb's grandson, who was taken into emergency surgery yesterday. We thank you that he came through that well and is seeming to recover nicely. We pray that you'd continue to raise him up and that it would be a testimony of your love and your care and your hearing and answering prayer. Lord, you know the needs that are on the hearts of each one here, and we're so grateful that you care as a father cares for the needs of his children, and you do that to the infinite degree, to the perfect degree. Every matter of our lives is important to you. Nothing is trivial. Nothing is insignificant. And so you've told us to bring our requests to you. And we can come so confidently that with every petition, Lord, we can bring thanksgiving. That in every situation, Lord, we can actually truly be rejoicing, because you are so for us. You are so strong and so wise and so loving. And so, Lord, we do acknowledge you. We worship you. We bless your name. We pray, Lord, for this coming Wednesday and for the launch of our midweek children's ministry and for the start of a new series with adults. Lord, we want to be a blessing to your people. We just pray for Nate and Tara, for you to fill their cup, Lord, with everything they need, the confidence, the compassion, the insight, the discernment, the moment by moment presence. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring our children to learn of you, to be loved on, to be blessed, to be taught of you. And Lord, build your church, fulfill your promises, and hasten the day when you will return to restore all things to the way that they should be, were created to be. Help us to be watching and waiting and ready and working in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, our text today from Philippians 4, 9, one verse where Paul says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you." What you have learned, what you have received, what you have heard, what you have seen in me, the Apostle Paul, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Likely all of us here in this auditorium can think of someone we've known who's had a significant positive influence on us. Someone who along the way served as a good example to us, and we're very thankful for that person. We think of that person and we say, that person made a difference in my life for good. I'm so grateful for the effect and the impact of this person. Likely, all of us here can also think of a person who had a negative influence on us, who was a bad example, who led us in a wrong direction for some season in our life. As parents, those of us who are parents this morning, we watch over our children. We try to encourage them to choose the right friends. We try to protect them from going with the wrong crowd. The clear theme of this text is example. There's no mystery. If I were to ask you, give me a one-word summary of the theme of this verse, you'd read it over and you'd say, example. Paul is holding himself forth and saying, you want to know how to live. You want to know what this Christian life should look like. You want to know what benchmark to own, what standard, what beacon to have before your eyes. I'll just offer you myself. Just do what I do. Believe what I've taught. Imitate what you've seen in me. And so it's about example. It's about choosing and following the right example. But I think implicitly it's also about being a right example. As I was meditating on this verse this week, and I always try and soak in the area of application. How does this passage that we're going to be considering have relevance to our lives? What does it call for those of us, brothers and sisters at Mercy Church, to do? What is the obedience of faith that is tied to this passage? And so I was just meditating and praying on that. And certainly the application of we need to carefully choose who we're looking to, who we are deciding to allow to influence us and impact us, who we are saying, I'm going to model myself after that pattern. I'm going to accept that person's lifestyle or their decisions and let them guide me. Certainly that's an application, but I also thought one of the applications we need to realize is that every one of us is an example. We can't escape it. We are influencing the way that we live our lives, the way that we conduct ourselves, what we believe, what we speak has influence on other people. Every one of us affects the temperature of the circles in which we live and move and have our being. Even as you're sitting in these chairs this morning and you know, your temperatures would probably all roughly average 98.6, but it wouldn't be exact, would it? Those of you that are doctors in the room, am I right? Am I right? Okay. I'm sorry if I missed any doctors out there. But all of us are bringing a measure of temperature. And they're close enough, but there is variation. And in the same way, in life, all of us are bringing a temperature. We're bringing a temperature in our households. We're bringing a temperature in our places of employment. We're bringing a temperature to our congregation, our church, where we fellowship. That influences the overall temperature of those environments. And so this text is about being careful to choose the right example. It's also about taking care with the example, recognizing that each of us is an example and taking care with that. That's not a stretch to see. Think of it this way. If someone is imitating the right example, by definition, what example will they leave? If you're following the right example, what kind of a pattern are you leaving? The right example. Makes sense, correct? If someone is following the right path, what tracks will they leave behind? They will be tracks on the right path. To be the right example, if you and I would be right examples to others, it's a simple matter of choosing the right example to follow. We follow the right example, we will be right examples to others, right? I had to throw that in there. I thought it was clever. Now let's face it. We all follow examples and we all are examples to others. We are all influenced by the examples of others and we all in turn influence others by our example. We all determine what is normal, what is expected, what is substandard, what is exceptional by looking around and taking the measure of those around us. We decide what's important and how important or how unimportant things are by gauging the valuations that we see in others around us. For a runner, we've got cross-country runner here, running like 2 miles. And pace is so important, is it not? Deciding the pace. Slater tells me you definitely never want to lead at the outset. That is not a smart way to run a cross-country race. And pace is so important. And so in the same way in life, we look around and we try and decide what pace should I run? What pace are those around me running? I don't want to be too much. I don't want to be too little. I want to be able to make it through, and so we decide what pace to run in light of the runners around us. What temperature should I maintain? We choose it by taking the temperature of those around us. How hot should I be? How cold should I be? How moderate should I be? And we assess the temperature of those around us. I would use the word culture to represent what I'm describing. Culture. We don't follow a rule book. We don't face laws and punishment in matters of fashion and style this morning. Yet look around, we are all dressed and styled pretty similarly. I'm not seeing any saris in the crowd this morning, or robes or turbans. We don't have any laws compelling us to dress this way, and yet here we all are. Imagine what this congregation, some of us don't have to imagine, we were there. Imagine what this congregation or a generic congregation might have looked like 50 years ago. And I was there. It was suits, it was ties, it was dresses. Few of the ladies, maybe earlier in the 60s, would wear bonnets or hats to church. I remember when the walls of formality came down, like the Berlin Wall came down. And it was okay to come to church dressed in more everyday attire. And then society's fashion standards began loosening. The boundaries began lowering and being tested in church as well. Where is the fine line for appropriateness and modesty? I remember those discussions. Are sundresses okay? Mini skirts? How many mothers found themselves in weekly conflict with their daughters over what was appropriate to wear in church? You get the picture. The point is that we look to examples and we make decisions based on standards we discern by observing others. And we do this a lot more than we realize. For most of us, most of the time, it's subconscious. It's not calculated. It's not purposeful. It just is. How much emotion is okay to show in church? Should I be really excited or should I be calm and stoic? What about devotions? Are devotions really every day? How long? 5 minutes? Half hour? How do we decide that? Whether I'm going to open my Bible and make a point, I look around. Well, what are my neighbors? What are my fellow congregants doing? What is their practice? Tithes, really? Are people really giving 10%? We look around. Statistically, they're not. Well, I guess it must be okay. Is going to school dances okay? Now, when I grew up, my parents would not allow me to go to dances. Greg, that's where lust happens. So we're not going to send you to school dances. And then little by little, the temperature began changing. And my little sister, who was 14 years younger than I was, got to go to dances. She got to go to movies. I hadn't been allowed to go to movies. Is dating okay? Well, what are other families? What are other parents doing? When is it okay to start dating? 13, 15, 16? Look around and take the measure of what others are doing. Who is it okay to date? Can I date a non-Christian? I mean, I'm not marrying him, it's just a date. Is that okay? How much video gaming is okay? Is video gaming okay? Is it okay to play violent video games? Is it okay for me to play Grand Theft Auto? Look around. What are others doing? Is it okay to watch R-rated movies? R-rated movies because of violence? R-rated movies because of nudity? Look around. What about levels of church attendance and involvement? Again, 50 years ago, the standard was, the culture was, you attended church functions very frequently every week. Now, the standard is much less than that. Most churches, even Sunday morning attendance, is 2 to 3 times a month. The culture has shifted. How much involvement? What is normative in church relationships? In dealing with wrongs and offenses between us? Every communion pastor reminds us that we need to make things right. If there's something that's come up between us and somebody else in a relationship, that Jesus is clear, leave your gift on the altar, go make things right with your brother and sister, be reconciled, and then come back and worship me, because you can't be right in relationship with me if you're not right in your relationship. Do I really have to go and talk with somebody if I've got a grievance against them? Or can I just keep trying to push it down and suppress it? If I know somebody has something against me and there's a wall between us, do I really have to go through the discomfort of bringing it up and trying to talk it through? It's going to be messy. Do I really have to? Well, what are others doing? I don't see anybody else doing it. What is the standard for making things right if I've offended somebody? Do I really have to go and say, I am sorry, I did this, I apologize, will you forgive me? Do I have to go through all of that? What are other people doing? I would maintain that we, all of us, whether consciously or subconsciously, but unavoidably, ask these questions. We, all of us, look around to see what others are doing, and then we decide, well, I guess this must be the case. It's okay with so-and-so. It's what so-and-so does. It determines our degrees of toleration. Is it okay to think that? Is it okay to believe that? Well, so-and-so in the church does. It must be okay. Families have cultures. Think of your families of origin. Think of your own immediate family. What is normal for a marriage relationship? All sorts of different cultures about marriage and parenting and family. What are mealtimes like? Can we turn the TV on? Can we be on our phones? Do we have to eat together? Or is it okay for us to be scattered all over the place? What is the role and prominence of TV and social media in our families? Churches have cultures. Things that have just become normal. Things that are outside the pale or within the pale. Choosing the right example and being a right example are so incredibly important. We look to examples. We've got to make sure we're choosing the right one. We leave examples. Are we leaving a good example at home in the church? Paul in this passage holds himself forth as an example and he exhorts, follow me, what you've learned from me. And that's actually, the Greek has several words for to teach or to learn. This is actually the verb form of the noun for disciple. And so Paul says, what you've had discipled into you from me, imitate. And he continues, what you've received from me, in other words, what I've specifically delivered to you, imitate. What you've heard from me, what I've said, what I've taught, what you've heard in conversation, imitate. And what you've seen and observed in me, follow it. And this isn't the only place that Paul does this. He did it earlier in the book of Philippians in chapter 3, verse 17. He said, join together. In other words, y'all, all y'all. Now in the South, you may not be aware of this, but y'all can be just one person. So if I say, y'all need to get my biscuits and gravy, I could just be talking to Darylin as the only person. If I want to make y'all plural, y'all can be singular or plural. If I want to make it plural, you need to say all y'all. All right? All y'all. And so Paul in Philippians 3:17 is saying, all y'all follow my example. Brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Imitate me and those who are living like I do. Those who are following my pattern, you can go ahead and follow them. Make them your beacon. In 1 Corinthians 4, he says, I urge you, imitate me. I've sent you my beloved son, Timothy, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, my way of life which agrees with what I have taught everywhere in every church. 1 Corinthians 11, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Acts 20, verse 18, you know how I lived with you the whole time I was with you. 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 and 9, you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We weren't idle when we were with you in order to offer ourselves as a model for you that you should follow our example. That is staggering. That is absolutely shocking. What bold confidence that Paul would say, follow me in every way. I will hold myself forth before you to imitate me. Take me as your pattern. How can he be so bold? How can he be so confident? Well, the answer is, he says, I'm following the right example. I'm following Jesus. I'm imitating Jesus. And so I can confidently offer myself to you as an example. You don't see Jesus physically anymore, but if you look at me, you'll see what he was living like. Wow. To be a good leader, one must first be a good follower. To be a good shepherd for Christ, one must first be a good sheep for Christ. A sheep who is following the good shepherd. Now, Paul, and those of you that have been on this journey with us through Philippians, know that he sets his example in contrast with two groups of Christians that he wants to protect the Philippians from being influenced by. In chapter 3, verse 2, he launches a tirade against the legalists. And he warns them in the strongest terms, have nothing to do with these people who think that somehow by their keeping the rules, by their being good enough, by their being righteous and meritorious enough, that that's going to be part of what saves them. That's going to be part of why God accepts them and approves of them and loves them. Have nothing at all to do with those people. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It's entirely by trusting Jesus, and it's out of that trust in Jesus that we will live different lives. If we think that we've got to live such and such a life in order to secure the approval of God and the blessing and the love of God, that's a lie. So he warns them against these legalists who seem to be good and sincere and righteous, purposeful people. And then at the end of chapter 3, particularly verses 18 and 19, he warns them against what I would call the carnalists, those who name the name of Christ and say they're followers of Jesus, but they live worldly lives. They're all about giving in to self-indulgence and hedonism, sensory gratification, pleasures, loving this world and the things of the world. And he says, watch out for these people. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. Don't be influenced by them. Don't follow them. Don't let them somehow become a beacon that you follow. So the issue of example matters with God. Not only does Paul hold himself forth as an example to follow, an example of following Christ, he exhorts Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example to all the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. He exhorts Titus, in everything you do, set an example for them by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity and seriousness. Back to Timothy, Paul says, pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in paying close attention to yourself and your teaching, because as you do, you will ensure your salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. It's important to God. This is a vital matter to God. Example matters. Peter exhorts the elders, don't lord it over the sheep in that congregation, the people that you've been charged to watch over, but prove to be examples to the flock. And then all of this, of course, is based on Jesus, John 13:15. I've given you an example. Jesus says, I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Later on, John 13:15, a new commandment I give you, love one another like I've loved you. The example of love you've seen in me, I want to hold forth as a pattern. You love each other that way. Conversely, Scripture warns us to be careful not to follow the wrong examples. We've already looked at Philippians 3. Jesus in Matthew 23 warns his followers about the scribes and Pharisees. They sit in the seat of Moses, so you've got to do and observe what they teach you, but don't do the works they do. They preach, but they do not practice. Continues, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You travel all over sea and land to make a single convert, and when you get one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. So Jesus says, be careful of the wrong examples. Paul summarizes this in 1 Corinthians 5. Don't you know that a little leaven, a little yeast, will leaven the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven. Don't follow it. Don't be influenced by it. Get rid of it. So I hope you're tracking with me. We all are greatly influenced by examples, whether we're conscious of it or not. We follow examples, and we all exhibit behavior, temperature that influences others. And God says example is incredibly important. We will have an effect. We will be affected, and we will have an effect. But here's the thing. This whole matter of example can be about law or it can be about grace. I was the oldest child in my family. How many oldest children here? All right, so you all know, oh, we'll pray for you. Two oldest children married to each other. you're going to be very sanctified at the end of the journey. You're going to be very holy. But a lot of pressure placed on oldest children. You've got to be an example. Be a good example to your little brother, your little sister, your siblings. Hey, I expect more from you. You're older. And that example matter is a burden. You can't have fun. You got to be an adult long before your time. It's about measuring up. It's about standards and performing according to the yardstick held against you. I expect you to be, our kids were preacher's kids. We expect you to behave at church. You're preacher's kids. So you better straighten up and walk right. But it's not just preacher's kids. How many of you say to your kids, I expect you to behave? Peer pressure is about measuring up to the expectations of the group. And so this whole thing of example feels burdensome. It feels like Tim Keller uses the example of the story of David and Goliath to highlight the difference between our perspective on whether law or grace is how we view things. We're all familiar with the story of little boy David coming out to face Goliath. I can't stand you talking about my God that way. I'm taking you down. By the power of God, you're going to fall today. And he walks out there with his little sling and he runs up to Goliath. Goliath's got his armor bearer and he's got a shield the size of those two doors, and he's got a spear that we'd have to have two hands to lift. And David runs up to him, and he unleashes, and God guides the flight of that stone, and he brings Goliath down, and the evil villain is vanquished. Well, if you're like me growing up in Sunday school, you were taught the lesson of that story is you need to be like David. You need to be brave. You need to be courageous. You need to get strong and face those enemies. You can bring them down. And Keller says, teachers who teach that ought to be charged with Sunday school malpractice. The real lesson is that there is a truer and greater David who came along after David and who was victorious in his weakness, in his humiliation, who was victorious over the giants of sin and death and the devil and his legions of demonic powers. There was one who brought down the giants in your life and my life that were holding us in oppression and bondage, who were terrifying us, causing us to live in fear all the days of our lives. And this truer and greater David, by the name of Jesus, came along and defeated them. And now he has given us his own victory. He's come and he's given us his own power. He's come and he's given us his own authority and the armor. And now we can go out and in him we can face those giants that have already been defeated for us. It's good news. When we hear, get out there, little Davids, and fight those giants, that doesn't feel or sound like good news, does it? But when we say, Jesus has won the battle and he has joined himself to you, you are united with, all of a sudden that's good news. He's already beat those old giants. They can't harm you. They can yell at you and roar at you, and they may actually put a little pain in your life, but they can't truly harm you at all. That's good news. Well, that's the mindset that we need to have when we come to this whole topic of example, this theme of example. How can this exhortation to follow the right example, and by implication to be, take care of who you're following and be very careful about the example you're leaving, how can that be good news and not burdensome legalistic obligation and duty? Well, I think the answer is this way. Number one, we want to be examples for others, not out of obligation or duty, but out of love for them. I can influence people toward Jesus. I can help people experience his joy, his peace, the good life that is true life, that he can, the abundant life, by my example. I don't want my example to be leading people down the wrong path. I don't want to be a stumbling block or a snare for people. I don't want my example to be causing them to have negative consequences that they don't need to have. I want to love them. I want to be a factor for good, for God in their lives. And so it's not an obligation. It's not a burden. It's not a legalistic requirement at that point. It's something that I do because I delight in others and I want to bless them. So that's the first part of the answer. But the second part of the answer is from faith in Christ. I choose to believe that what he calls me to, the life he calls me to, the commandments that he lays before me is in fact the path of life. Not the path I'm required to walk if I want to get life someday, but the path of what it means to be alive. And yes, the path that will culminate in paradise. That as I walk this path, I'm entering more and more and more and more into paradise, even here. My marriage is a whole lot closer to paradise than the marriages of those out there that don't know Jesus. You know, Darrellyn and I would be able to articulate what yet lacks in our marriage. We had a pretty good scrap one night this week. And it didn't feel good. I was disappointed in myself, and I was disappointed in Darrellyn, and she was disappointed in me. I think she kind of came out on her own scale okay. But I'll tell you what, when I compare our marriage 30 years ago, when I compare our marriage to what was in the world, we are living the good life. We are on the path of life, truly. I grieve for those out there in the world that don't have Jesus, that don't have life. And so if his commandments really are the path of life, let me tell you how to live, what it means to be alive. Then it's not a burden, it's not a duty, it's not an obligation, it's not legalistic, it's a joy and a delight. It's like learning a skill. I'm very thankful that I'm able to be here talking to you this morning, that I have been given the gift of speech in the English language. You know what? I didn't come equipped with that. I needed examples for me to be able to have that. People who showed me how, and I learned how to talk. Woodwork. I get jealous of people that are capable with their hands, that have construction skills, that can do positive things in the world. When I put my hand to things, they get worse, not better. You know, I try plumbing, and Darrellyn will come in and make me a deal. I'll clean up the mess if you'll just stop. And we'll hire somebody. But I will clean up your mess if you will just stop. When I have to take my motorcycle apart to fix something, I end up holding the light for Darrellyn. But I get jealous. I get jealous of people that have those skills. I would love to be able to do tile. I would love to be able to remodel bathrooms and kitchens. I don't have it. Will somebody show me? What a gift an example is. I'd love to be able to play guitar. I hope I have that gift in heaven. I need an example. Keyboard, a sport. I don't know how. Show me. You see, example can be such a tremendous gift. Think of it like this. I've just received the gift of a spouse. Someone has committed herself to spend the rest of her life with me, joining her life with me, to love me. Rich or poor, better, worse, sickness, health, to be going through the thick and the thin of life with me. I don't have to go through it alone anymore. I've never been married before. I don't have a clue. What a tremendous gift. Example. Follow my example. This is how to be a husband, Craig. Follow my example. I've just received the gift of a child. I've never been a parent. What a great gift. Follow my example. Here it is. We've been children and adolescents, and now we've been granted adulthood and independence. We've been granted the right to make our own decisions, huge, lifelong decisions, but we've never done this before, and we could easily drive our lives right into the ditch. Tremendous gift. Follow my example. We were slaves our whole lives. We were slaves. But now there's been a declaration of emancipation. We're free. We don't have a clue how to live as free people. We've only ever known slavery. Well, here's a gift for you. Follow my example. That is who Christ is to us. We were slaves to sin. That's the only way we've ever known how to live. And now he has come and set us free. But the only thing we know is how to live as slaves to sin. And so he gives us these commandments. He gives us his example. He gives us Paul to carry on that example. And each succeeding generation, he gives us and says, here's what it means for you to live out that freedom, to live out that emancipation. Now, there are those who have reduced Christ's role in our salvation as only giving us an example to follow. That's what it means to be a Christian, is just to try and follow Jesus. That's what it's all about, is just imitating Jesus. That is a false gospel. That is a lie from the pit of hell. The Christian faith is not primarily at the foundation about imitating Jesus' example. It is about him reaching out and rescuing us and saving us, setting us free, restoring us to a relationship with God, forgiving our sins, writing our names in the book of life. And then he says, now this life I've given to you, this salvation I've given to you, here is what it looks like to live that out. Now the example comes in. We've been saved. We've been rescued. We are secure. Now, you don't know, it's like we've been given this amazing top-of-the-line sports car. We don't know how to drive it. Well, here's how. Here's how you drive this new car you've been given. He, by his death, has given us the gift of life, true life, everlasting life, and by his life he has shown us what it means to live, how to live free, no longer as slaves, how to be free and continue living, not continue living, as if we're still enslaved. You know, just as we conclude this morning, I just invite you to think back to that video that we played at the beginning, at the start. And let that jar each of us into a fresh, poignant asking the question, what beacons have I been following in my life? What examples have I allowed to set the bar for me of what it means to live the Christian life in my home, as spouse, as parent, in my work, in my neighborhood, in my church? What bar have I accepted? Have I really examined that? Have I examined it in the light of Scripture? Have I examined it in the light of Jesus, what he taught, in the light of Paul and his admonition repeatedly to follow his example as he follows Christ? I think we really need to regularly, rigorously examine, who are we following? What culture, what nebulous culture are we allowing to just define, determine our steps? And then I think also we need to say to the Holy Spirit, search me, Lord. I don't like the burden of being an example to others, but it's one I know I can't shed, that I am having an influence. And what kind of influence am I having? What kind of spiritual temperature am I imparting to my brothers and sisters in this body, in this congregation? Is the way I'm conducting myself helping others become more spiritually hot, fervent, passionate, want to draw near to Jesus, want to sell themselves out entirely to him? Or is the temperature that I'm exuding just saying, yeah, take it easy. Don't get excited. Be measured. Be moderate. And just let the Holy Spirit stir within us faith in Christ and the love of Christ to respond in a much more purposeful, hopefully biblical way.
And let's